appropriate song. We're going through Exodus, and we know that God made many promises to Israel and to us. And going through Exodus is amazing, because what we see is, when you look at the overall picture, you see God being glorified, constantly being glorified. Just like Roy read in Isaiah this morning, it's just, who are we to even ask him a question? It's just absolutely amazing. And going back and reviewing, I think Dan did a great job of showing the graph of the up and downs for the Israelites, and they're trusting in God and losing trust because of hardship, and then once again being encouraged and trusting God again. And looking at that and looking at how that also is practical in my life, seeing that I trust and then things happen and you start losing trust. And then God gives us assurance again to trust Him, and just like we just sung, relying on those promises He gave us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we are just in awe, Father, of your mercy and your grace, Father. Most of all, your Son Jesus Christ, and dying for my sins, Father, for our sins, Lord. While we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. Father, we stand in awe, and there's so many things that we can't even explain, Father. Your word shows us all through Exodus, all through your words, Father. We can trust you, Father, because the things that you say are going to happen do happen, Father. And Father, you are in control. And while at the same time, Father, you give each of us that opportunity, Father, to come to you, Lord, and to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, Lord. Father, help us this morning to learn from your word, to follow after you, Father, and to follow hard after you, Father. Father, we thank you, and may you teach us something this morning about who you are, and that you are in control, Lord. And you do have everything in order. We look forward to that day, Father, when we can see you and be with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever. In Jesus Christ's name. Well, in Exodus 1, chapter 1, this is where it begins. This is close to after Joseph had died. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, have been given a great blessing, you know, the richest land. But soon after that, because of their great increase, you know, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by increasing the children of the Israelites. And he did it exceedingly. And this started to create some fear in Pharaoh, the Egyptians. And so we learn in chapter 1 that he begins to drown the male children. And in chapter 2 we see God's providence. He takes Moses and protects him. And just amazingly, you know, the Pharaoh's own daughter ends up taking care of Moses. And again, you know, Moses' mother, just amazingly, is taking care of him, is actually being paid to take care of her own son, who's being protected. And we see Moses raised in royalty, and again, I appreciate what Jonathan said about that, is a clear picture of Jesus Christ and royalty, and then becoming a shepherd and being among us, and people following after him, him bringing God's people out of bondage. Just an amazing picture that God gives us there. And then we see Moses, he defends the Hebrew and kills the Egyptian. And then, of course, he has to flee the Midian. And again, when we start to see God reassuring the Israelites of his promise again. And in Exodus 3, God, this is our famous verse, we've all seen the movie, but we see God speaking through Moses from the burning bush. And God reveals at this time to Moses that he is the one chosen to deliver his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. And this is where Jesus Christ, before the Pharisees, identify themselves incredibly clearly. I am that I am. Chapter 3 of Exodus. I am that I am. That's how God identified himself. He's forever. He is. In Exodus 4, God works a miracle through Moses to convince the people. And this is where we see they're convinced for a time. And Moses complains in chapter 5. Moses complains to God because now Pharaoh is increasing their work because he's been confronted. Now he's going to take out his vengeance on the Israelites. So he increases their work and they start complaining. They lose hope. And as our brother taught last week, when this Exodus sits, they are once again reassured. They're reassured that God will fulfill his promises. He will, just like we just sung. What an appropriate song. And Moses and Aaron are reassured by God and deliver the messages to Pharaoh. That brings us to Exodus 7. Once again, seeing the big picture, the title over all of this, over all of Exodus, and really over all of Scripture, God is glorified. That's what keeps on my mind, and it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit works, because this morning we spoke about his gloriousness. He is glorious, and he will be glorified. God in chapter 7, he's glorified by the promises being fulfilled for and through his chosen people. And on the other side, he's glorified by his righteous judgments on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. His righteous judgments. And that glorifies God. We begin by seeing that God's using Pharaoh and Pharaoh's hardened heart. He says that Pharaoh's hardened heart will be against letting the Israelites go. And then at the end of chapter 7, we'll see that the plagues begin. And God's going to start doing his work. Let's go to Exodus 7, and we'll just read through it. Exodus chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt, and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew harder, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. By this you shall know I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the water in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. What's amazing about these verses is, if you look carefully, God knew beforehand what Pharaoh was going to do. He knew these magicians were already set up to be able to copy his miracles. But if you look very carefully, they copied his miracles. It was a cheap copy. But they could never undo them. They could never undo. They always added to the plagues. They created more blood water, water the blood. They created more, next chapter we'll read, they created more frogs. So what they really did, they kept adding to the judgment, which is kind of ironic, because if Pharaoh really wanted to see them do something miraculous or better than the God of the Hebrews, he would ask them to take away the plagues. But notice he never does that. But instead, these magicians actually make it worse. They're copying. And it's really no different from today. Today's atheists, these atheistic magicians, are hiding behind the guise of science, performing their own tricks and attempting to explain God's miracles. But we all know they always fall short. They always fall short. There's always something that big they miss, and they've got to explain that as well. Like the article last couple of weeks ago, you know, speaking again, and we've heard this over and over again about the Red Sea being parted, and we all know it always falls short because you have the Pharaoh's army, the Egyptian army, drowning in knee-deep water, and it just doesn't happen. But God always knew what they were going to do. He always knew it beforehand. Speaking of hardening Pharaoh's heart, this morning I'm gonna make your heart a little hard myself. Because when you look at these verses very carefully, it's really amazing what God is really speaking of. It really appears the verses point to the fact that his heart's been hardened towards releasing Israel, or releasing them, based on the situation. So when you see, when we see an illusion or a really cool trick, what's our immediate reaction? What's our immediate, even before you see it, before you go to illusionist, you're already skeptical. Your heart's already hardened because you're already skeptical about it. So any evidence that's shown to you to show what's behind the trick, you're going to go for it because you're looking for something to back up what you already think about it. So you might say, you know, I can't believe it. That's what we usually say when we see a trick. I can't believe that. I can't believe it did that. If you've ever seen some of these major illusionists that's come to town, you know, Emily and I were able to see this gentleman come to town who had the entire crowd involved, and it was amazing. And to this day, we can't believe what he did. But we know there's a trick to it. There has to be. And we might say that that's impossible, but we always know there's a trick to it. So So your heart is already hard against believing it. You're already skeptical before the trick even begins. So anything that can be shown to explain it will satisfy your already hardened heart towards it. And that kind of explains these magicians. You know, the Pharaoh always sees the miracle and then goes to magicians to try to explain it. But no matter what they showed him, he would have been satisfied. He would have been satisfied with it. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards letting God's people go and became emboldened even more through the skills of his wise men and magicians. Notice the important connection made in verse 22 Exodus 7. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And look what happens. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So although weak, their cheap copying of God's miracles was enough to embolden and harden his heart even more, as God had said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Take careful note of what God says, and also in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go." Seems like it's tied to him letting the people go. As I said, I had a friend who was telling me about something that happened. Something that happened at one of the major sounds in Morehead City. That one night or one day, the whole sound turned into a completely different color. You know, today the environmentalists would have been all over who was responsible for that. But the entire sound turned into a different color, and nobody could explain it. And my friend said his uncle, who worked at the marine biology lab there in Morehead City, was responsible for that. He was messing around with some chemicals, and had poured some into the sound, and it did. It turned a great deal of that area into a different color, green or whatever color it was. And honestly, I don't know if it's really true or not, but everybody was amazed with it. Now, some people would say, well, you know, if they didn't know there was a person involved with it, they would say, well, that's a miracle of God, and they would believe that. But most would be skeptical. Now let's say that the magicians of Pharaoh's time did this to Pharaoh and says, "Look, that miracle is nothing. I could do that." And they go to Pharaoh and say, "Look, we just poured water here. You see, they're all clear." And they say, "We can turn this into blood." See how easy that was? So we can turn that into blood. But the thing is again, the scriptures never show us where they reverse any of God's plagues. They never reversed it. Now, if I tell you that same story of a man or the river turning red, now you're going to be skeptical about it. Your heart's been hardened. Because you've been given somewhat of an explanation for it. So you're not going to be as quickly to believe it. Does that make sense? So again, notice that Pharaoh's magicians could not take away the plagues. They actually made it worse. God already knew Pharaoh's heart. He already knew Pharaoh's heart. And he knew that Pharaoh had already made up his mind, as we read in 1 Samuel 6:6. You know, Pharaoh and the Egyptians had hardened their hearts. And he used that, just like he does today, to glorify himself. He uses that to do for his purposes. Providentially, This is done to fulfill God's own purpose. It's in Philippians 2. He works through our hearts to do His purposes. So let's take a closer look at another event where God providentially delivered His people from destruction through the willing heart of another faithful soul, of a faithful soul, Esther. Because here he's working through a person who had an unwilling heart. And now we're going to look at Esther and see God work through a person who had a willing heart and see something amazing, that it was, Esther's heart was in fact willing. Let's look at Esther chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. We all know the story. This is about Esther and how God delivered His people from imminent destruction, working through Mordecai, her uncle, because he happened to overhear the plans of the destruction of the Jews. Esther chapter 4, verse 12, starting verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. And what's going on is, she has reminded Mordecai that if she approaches the king unannounced, coming before him, she would be killed if he does not lift up the scepter. So that's what's going on. So she's reporting back to Mordecai that that her life is in danger. And if she does this, she could be killed for it, unless the king raises up the scepter. We know the story. But Esther chapter 4, verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. That is amazing. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. God's timing is perfect. He already knows that she's willing to do this. But what's amazing about verse 14 is, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. She had a choice. God was going to deliver these people, but He knew at this particular time, her heart was going to be a willing heart. He's using her willing heart to once again to glorify Himself and for His people, once again bringing them out of deliverance. And this is what we read in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For His good pleasure. And taking a quick look at the 1 Samuel 6:6. And if you look through Scripture, you'll see throughout where Pharaoh hardens his heart towards and rebelling towards God. Why should you harden? This is 1 Samuel 6:6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he had dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away, and they departed? Again, the truth is, we're as skeptical of miracles today as Pharaoh was when Moses showed up with his brother Aaron and the staff. And I'm guilty of it. When someone's explained to me what may have happened in their life, whether it was a medical problem or maybe a car accident or something, I'm automatically thinking, okay, what could explain this? What could explain this? And I'm guilty of it. And so if any evidence like this is displayed, but it brings you further away from God's work, because God does work miracles. He, in fact, really does. So we're already bent towards skepticism, almost to a blindness when real miracles do happen, which is why true saving faith itself is a gift that can only come from God. Don't get me wrong. I know this is this skepticism isn't a bad thing. It's not a bad thing For those possessing the promised Spirit, since only through the Spirit are we able to test spiritual matters. So skepticism, because First John tells us to test the spirits, and we can only do that if we have the Spirit in us. And I know that it's starting to sound contradictory. Here we are speaking one way now another that God does give us, and we know He does. He gives us the ability to do everything, and we can't explain it. I was reading. Someone gave me this book, not someone, but a brother of mine gave me this book probably about 5 or 7 years ago, and I picked it up back then. Honestly, I read a few pages and I just couldn't get it. And just a few weeks ago, I picked it up and started reading, and it's really amazing. A.W. Tozer has quite an insight into God's Word and what a teacher God has provided us. But of lot of the things I've read, I think he had the best explanation that I've read so far concerning election and concerning our free will. And on page 64 of his book, The Pursuit of God, Tozer writes, "Important as it is that we recognize God working in us, I would yet warn against a too great preoccupation with the thought. It is a sure road to sterile passivity. God will not hold us responsible to understand the mysteries of election, predestination, and the divine sovereignty. The best and safest way to deal with these truths is to raise our eyes to God and in deepest reverence say, O Lord, Thou knowest. Those things belong to the deep and mysterious profound of God's omniscience. Prying into them will make theologians, but it will never make saints." I thought that was the best answer for explaining this. And I found this just yesterday. From the Days of Praise. It points to Scripture. So it begins, "When people die without being saved, it is not that God did not want them to be saved, for He would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." 1 Timothy 2:4. "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3:9. "The problem is that when men lack the knowledge that would bring them to Christ for salvation, it is because they have already rejected knowledge that would have led them to the knowledge they need. Paul writes that in the last days men would be ever learning and never able to come to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Timothy 3:1-7. The next verse tells why. "It is because they resist the truth. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Timothy 4:4. Peter says that those who question God's word in favor of an assumed naturalistic view of history willingly are ignorant. And Paul says that if they refuse to see evidence of the Creator in His creation, they are without excuse. Romans 1:20. Whether or not they have read God's Word, they have an intuitive knowledge of God and His law in their conscience, with their thoughts accusing or excusing one another. That was good. Question also is, God will not cause us to sin. And the greatest sin is unbelief. The greatest sin, the unpardonable sin, is unbelief. God cannot cause us to sin. He says that to us. He says, I've got the verse, but, not causing the little one to sin. You should have a millstone thrown around his neck. And God will not cause us to commit sin. Well, the Pharaoh-like magicians are still at work today. They're still at work. And you see it in the science papers, the psychology papers. They're still at work. They're providing the skeptics with cheap imitation of God's true miracles. And like the days of Pharaoh, they always fall short. But for the unbelieving heart, it satisfies their already determined will to reject God and His only way of salvation, which is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do the thing that the magicians could not do. Turn it back. Go to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and Your truth, Father. And Father, if anything I've said today, Father, is incorrect, I pray for forgiveness, and Father, I pray for correction, Father, from brothers and anyone You might send in my life, Father. May we always look to Your word, Father, for Your truth and what You say. And Father, we just thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and may He be glorified, Lord, in all that we do. May You be glorified, Lord. And Father, be with our friends and family, Lord. Help us to be a testimony to them, Lord. Help us have the same compassion as You have for the lost, Lord. To be unwilling that any should perish, Father. But to guide them and point them to the truth of Your word, the truth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the raising from the dead, that the resurrection is real. And we shouldn't be pitied. But it is real. And there's hope. Father, thank You for Your promises that we can believe in. Thank You for Your promises that we can trust in. Father, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus Christ's name.